Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
I'm going to read from Hebrews 10 in the Truth Version. Under the law, it is only possible to experience a shadow of the really good things that are to come. The endless repetition of the sacrifices of animals year after year could never make perfect those who draw near to God in worship. If such a sacrifice could have that effect, there would have been no need for it to be repeated. Those of every generation who worship would have been cleansed forever and would no longer experience any guilt for their sins. The fact that those animal sacrifices had to be repeated only served as a reminder of people's sins, for the blood of bulls and goats is powerless to take those sins away. So when Christ came into the world, he said, "You did not want continual sacrifice and offerings, but you gave me a body to offer. You were not satisfied with burnt offerings and sin offerings. So then I said, 'I am here and have come to do your will, O God, as has been written about me.'" First, Christ said that God did not really want sacrifices and offerings, neither burnt offerings nor sin offerings, even though these were required under the law. Then he declared, "I am here and have come to do your will." He thus sets aside the former things in order to establish something entirely new. So by God's divine will, we have already been made holy through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ's own body. Now we are set apart for God, made totally acceptable and pleasing to him. This was never achieved by the priests performing their religious duties day after day. They could only keep offering the same sacrifices which could never take away our sins. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered the one sacrifice of himself for our sins, a sacrifice that would never need to be repeated, he could sit down in triumph at God's right hand, for he had accomplished his purpose. Now he awaits the time when all his enemies are under his feet and are made subject to him. But understand what this one sacrifice has achieved. Those who are being made holy, set apart for God, he has made perfect already. The Holy Spirit explains this to us, for he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them in due course, says the Lord. I will place my commands in their hearts and will write them on their minds." He also says, "I will also remember their sins and their acts of I will never remember their sins and their acts of rebellion against me." Once sins are forgiven, there is no need for any further sacrifice to take away our sins. Therefore, my holy brothers, since we believe in what he has accomplished for us through the shedding of his blood, we have confidence to enter boldly into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of his heavenly presence. He is the new living way that enables us to pass through the curtain that prevented people from entering the Holy of Holies. So he has become the great priest over all who belong to God's household. Therefore, let us come near to God with true hearts and with great faith, because our hearts have been sprinkled with his blood to cleanse us from all guilt. We can now have clear consciences and be at peace with God. Our bodies are even made clean by receiving the pure living water of the Holy Spirit. So let us not allow anything to distract us from the hope of what lies ahead of us in fulfillment of all he has promised us, for he is faithful in keeping his word. What is more, we can encourage one another to walk in love, blessing one another in practical ways. We certainly must not give up meeting together, as some have mistakenly done. No, we need the encouragement of being together as one body, and even more so as we eagerly await the day when the Lord will return. But of what value is this great sacrifice that Christ has made for us if we deliberately continue to sin against him, even though we have received the knowledge of the truth? It is as if we do not care about that sacrifice. There is no further sacrifice for sins, only a terrible expectation of judgment and being condemned to the fire that will burn up God's enemies. After all, anyone who rejected the law God gave through Moses died without being shown any mercy. Only two or three were needed to testify against him. If that was the punishment under the old order, how much greater the punishment that a person will deserve if he has trampled underfoot God's own Son, treating the sacrifice of his blood as of no account, even though it was this that had made him holy before God. Such a person has insulted the Holy Spirit and thrown God's grace back in his face. We know that God has said, "It is in my power to avenge, I will repay." He also said, "The Lord will judge his people." What a dreadful thing it would be to fall into God's hands when he judges the ungodly. When you first believed, because you received the light of God's truth into the spiritual darkness of your life, you stood firm in your faith no matter what the opposition or what you had to suffer. Sometimes you were insulted publicly and were persecuted. At other times you supported those who were treated in this way, standing shoulder to shoulder with them. You could identify with those in prison for their faith and even accepted the confiscation of your property with joy because you knew that you now had acquired greater possessions that would last eternally. So do not throw away now the confidence you had then. Your continuing faith will be richly rewarded. You must persevere in faith so that having done God's will, you will receive the promised inheritance. You will not have to wait long, for the one who is coming will not delay his coming. But he who is at one with God will live by faith. If he shrinks away from the truth because of fear, I will not be pleased with him. However, we do not belong to those who shrink away and are destroyed. We are counted among those who believe and are saved. Hallelujah. Good to get a whole chunk of God's word, isn't it? Now, what is the writer to Hebrews aiming at? Why is he unfolding all this wonderful truth about what God has accomplished through Jesus? You read passages like this, and it makes the sort of once saved, always saved a joke, doesn't it? I mean, you can see how to God it is so important that people are living in the truth, working out their salvation, living in the good of everything that God has accomplished for them. Christian life isn't about making acts of commitment and then doing your own thing. Well, what is God after? What does he want? What is his desire? Always, right from the beginning he created man up until now, he has wanted a holy people. This was his call upon Israel, that of all the nations in the world, he chose just a small, seemingly insignificant group of people to be a holy people. Now, that means a people that was set apart for himself, for his purposes. It meant a people that reflected who their God really is. It meant that he wanted a people that would please him, that would obey him, that would reveal him. his own special people that would be an example to all the other nations, not only of how God intends his people to live, but of the fact that these people that had this unique lifestyle worshipped the one true God. That people would be able to see the reality of that in their lives. Now, of course, Israel failed to fulfill that purpose. God gave them a law, but what the law could only do was to contain their unholiness. It couldn't make them holy. Under the law, God could say what they would do, what they should do to be a holy people, but the law couldn't empower them to be such a people. So they offered the sacrifices on behalf of their sins, but those sacrifices of animals had to be repeated because they could never fulfill the purpose of God to make his people holy, sinless, perfect before him. And so, God established the new covenant. He sent his son with a different kind of sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of animals, of bulls, of goats, but the sacrifice of himself. God's lamb. God's sacrifice. And so the writer to Hebrews is comparing the value of this one sacrifice with all the sacrifices in the past that had to be repeated. And this one sacrifice made holy, made perfect forever those who believe in the one who made that sacrifice. That one sacrifice accomplished what the continual repetition of the former sacrifices could never accomplish. Now, that much we know pretty clearly, don't we? But you see, the writer to Hebrews is going beyond that. Because he is not saying that this one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross will now enable us to become holy like the people of Israel could never become holy through the repetition of the animal sacrifices. He's saying much more than that. He's saying that sacrifice has made us holy. We have been made exactly what God wanted us to be. That the sacrifice of Jesus will not accomplish something in the future, it has already accomplished the purpose of God. So those who believe in that one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. Not he will one day make them perfect, but he has made them perfect. He has made them holy. Now, this is where your faith gets stretched. Because when you look at the mirror at 6 o'clock in the morning, it's difficult to believe that you're looking at someone who has been made perfect. I've been practicing for several years, so. So So what's the problem? Well, you're the problem. God doesn't have one. You see, what the scripture reveals to us, what Jesus makes clear, is that in your flesh life, in your self life, there is nothing good. So God knew that he could not change your self life to become holy and perfect. In fact, he goes beyond that. He's saying there's nothing I can do to improve your self-life. Knowing that, Jesus crucified you with Christ. Saying, well, the only thing I can do with that self-life is to put it to death. Spiritually speaking. So Jesus tells the disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny that self-life. He must deny that flesh. Because in that flesh life, there is nothing good. And my estimate of that flesh life is that it deserved to die. But more than that, you see, what the scripture is revealing is that that old has gone and a new has come. God has given us a new life, a new nature, which is why you're all avidly reading the Great Revelation. Because your new nature is Christ in you, and Christ has been made perfect forever, and Christ is holy. So Christ is your new identity. Christ in you. There is nothing imperfect, there is nothing unholy, there is nothing ungodly about Christ in you. There is nothing imperfect or unholy about the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Now, you see, Jesus Christ had two natures, his human nature and his divine nature. But because he has made you like him, the same is true for you. You have a natural nature and you have a divine nature, and the divine nature is Christ in you. This is the new creation. This is the new person that you are. Now you see the tension, the conflict that we all experience is focused upon which of the two natures is going to predominate in our lives, which we are going to express. Are we going to express the old that actually has been put to death but we don't want to let go of? Or are we going to express the new, which is made perfect, which is holy, which is godly, which is righteous? And every day is full of a series of decisions. Spirit or flesh? Now, let's talk just for a moment about the nature of the flesh. And then we'll look at the nature of the spirit. The nature of the flesh is focused upon self. It is intrinsically self-centered. The nature of the spirit is to be God-centered. So the two are very much opposites. They don't go together. Which is why Jesus says they're totally at odds with one another. Yeah. So we're left with a question. Do we want that self-life to be expressed in our lives? Let me put that another way. Do you want what you want? Because if you want what you want, you will do all you can to get what you want. To put it another way, you will keep the flesh alive in your life because you will keep feeding it. You will want to gratify your own desires. Now, you see, in the world, people will say, that's the only way to live. Get what you want for yourself. If you don't, nobody else is going to give it to you. So we see in society around us this intrinsically selfish, self-centered kind of lifestyle. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not a lot of people that serve and love and give to others. In the natural now, I'm talking about, not in the Christian context. There are many people, good humanitarian kind of people, who have a care for others. But there is also intrinsically still that self-centeredness even in their life. I mean, if it can still persist in someone who has a new creation, who is a new creation, it's certainly there in those who are not a new creation. So that self-life is an intrinsic part of humanity, and everybody has that self-life. What Jesus tells us is that that self-life cannot please God. There's nothing about that self-life that can please God. And you say, well, what about all those good deeds that people do? Yes, but you see, Jesus says, but I have given you a new nature. Don't you think that what Christ in you does through you will be infinitely greater, more effective, of better value than anything you could do yourself? So it's fairly easy to see that we should deny the self-life if it is going to do something sinful. It's a little bit more difficult to understand that we've got to deny the self-life from doing something that's good, in order that by depending upon the Spirit, we will do something that is better. Are we understanding this? Right, now, this forces us to ask of ourselves some very important basic questions. The first is this: what is my objective? To please myself, or to please God? If there's nothing in my self-life that can please God, I'm going to have to deny that in order to fulfill the other objective of pleasing God. So this causes us to question the nature of our hearts, where we set our focus. Do I really want to please God in my life? Now, before you jump to a hasty answer to that question, We must understand that compromise is out. Because we would probably say that what we would really like is to please self and God. Hello? That there could be a kind of agreement with God. Well, I will live for you and I will do this, that, and the other. But, you know, there are certain things that I want to do that will satisfy me. These are my desires. Now, that's the hot and cold. You remember what is written in Revelation 3? To the church in Laodicea. I wish that you were either hot or cold. Either live for me or live for yourself, but don't try to kid me that you're doing the one when you're trying to do both. Because I will vomit you out of my mouth. It says spit in some things, but actually what the Greek means is to vomit. I will vomit you up. I'd much rather you be honest with yourself and with me and were cold rather than to live this compromise where you appear to be godly but still you're living for yourself. Still you're full of all kinds of self-concern. I wish that you were either hot or cold. Well, I don't want to be cold. I don't like being cold. I want to be hot. Give me the heat anytime. Why should anybody want to walk to the North Pole? There are some extraordinary creatures walking about on the face of the earth if they have such desires. I mean, but spiritually speaking, who wants to be frozen? We want to be hot. So what causes the compromise? The flesh, the self-life, still living for what I want. This is where pride gets in. This is where self-righteousness gets in. This is where the disobedience gets in, because compromise is disobedience, isn't it? So we have a decision to make. Now, making decisions doesn't fulfill the purpose of God in our lives, but the purpose of God cannot be fulfilled without making certain decisions. Making the decision isn't doing the job, but you don't do the job unless you make the decision to do the job. Anybody understand what I'm talking about here? Right. So we need to make a decision. But when you make decisions before God, you don't go back on them. You know, I've been a pastor long enough to be highly, highly suspicious of acts of commitment. You know, you can be at a meeting, somebody can have an altar call, an invitation for people to come forward to make some kind of offering of themselves to God or commitment or consecration. And at the moment when people do that, they are absolutely, utterly sincere. The vast majority of them. They have heard a message, they know the message is right, they're responding to the message, and they come forward. But you see, responding to a message is not the same as having a heart desire. You can respond to what I'm saying today because you know that it's right. But that doesn't necessarily mean you have the desire to live what God is going to put before us this morning. And you can be utterly sincere, you see, when you hear a message and respond to it, but that's not the same as committing your life to put it into practice. The wise man built his house upon the rock because he not only heard, but he obeyed. He did it. He put the word into practice. The foolish man heard it, no doubt responded to it when he heard it, but he didn't put it into practice. So his house was built on sand, shifting sand. And when the storm came, it fell. So what is this decision that we need to make? Well, Paul puts it in a number of ways. He says, aim for godliness. God puts it, both in the Old Testament and in Peter's letter, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Paul says, we have been made holy and are called to be holy. So it's making the decision to live the holy life because we have been made holy. Right, now that would be the right decision. But making the right decision won't in and of itself enable us to live holy lives. Because that must be a decision not of the head, but of the heart. It has to be a heart desire. This is what I long for, rather than to live to please myself. My heart longing is not even for a ministry, but is to be holy as God is holy. Now, as you sit there this morning, is that really your heart longing? See, the problem with things like this is we don't even know what it's going to involve. We don't know what it's going to mean in practice. Because we're not talking about a legalistic holiness movement. We're talking about being like Jesus. We're talking about having that family likeness of our Heavenly Father. We're talking about living as the sons of God. Not just being sons of God, but living as sons of God. We can know what is right without longing for that. Why has Jesus made that one sacrifice? Because he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Can you live in that? Yes. That's why God has given you the Holy Spirit. Will your flesh desire that? Never. Will your flesh be able to manifest that holiness? Never. So if we make the right decision, yes, Lord, I want to live the holy life, are we therefore condemning ourselves to a life of conflict or even to a life of failure because we know that our self-life will never measure up to it. Well, I think that's why most Christians avoid this whole subject. Because holiness, practical holiness to them, is something that's beyond them. It may be all right for the spiritual giants, but it's beyond the normal believer. Well, of course, that is rubbish, because that's totally inconsistent with the Word of God. And it's a denial of what Jesus has done on the cross. So how can this become effective in a practical way in our lives? Well, it's this conflict of desires that has to be faced. I want to please God. I want to be holy, if that's His purpose for all of His children. I want to, therefore, fulfill His will in my life, but I want to please myself. Now, where am I going to put my focus? On which of those two things am I going to put my focus? Because wherever I put my focus, that is what is going to predominate. Now, if I've done this sort of thing, self, the Lord, self-holiness, self-obedience, then I'm lukewarm and the conflict continues. But supposing I obey Jesus instead and start denying myself. Now, that does not happen by keep denying yourself, but by focusing on what the Lord wants. So that self gets less and less of a look in. Now, it's easier to do that when you're together here than it is when you're on your own. That's when all the self stuff can come back in, yes? Hello? Not that any of you students would have indulged yourselves in the last 3 weeks, but I'm just sort of mentioning it so that you get your focus right. Now, you see, what does the flesh say about this? If I say, oh, your life's going to be miserable. You're going to lose the enjoyment of doing everything that you want to do. Well, there's an admission then that you want to please your flesh. That it isn't your desire to please Him. Hello? You see, what does Jesus say? Your flesh counts for nothing. Fancy putting your focus on what counts for nothing. Fancy getting all worried about yourself when that counts for nothing. So what we discover by experience is the more our focus is on what God wants, the less our focus is on what we want. In fact, we discover that what we want really is to focus on what He wants. And as that becomes more and more of a reality in your life, you no longer want what you wanted before. Am I talking to believers here this morning? You're very, very quiet this morning. It's a quiet message, yes? So, it's difficult to see how we can get there until we begin to get there. You know, when you're going to go on a long car journey of several hundred miles and you're driving, you wonder if you're ever going to get there. Especially if you've got little kids in the back saying, "Are we there yet, Daddy?" When you've only just turned the corner and you've got another 400 miles to go. Will we ever get there? Well, we will if we keep on the right course. Amen? And with the Holy Spirit, we've got something better than a sat-nav. Hallelujah. I've got a very nice sat-nav. Sadie, she's become a great pal. But I'm, you know, she's, to me, the epitome of the perfect woman. Because if you disagree with her and you go another way, she adjusts to your course and doesn't. She can be a little bit rebellious for a minute or two and try to get you back on her course, but finally she'll accommodate you and go on your course. But praise God. To get back to where we were. The Holy Spirit lives within you to keep you on course. The Holy Spirit lives within you to take the words of Jesus and declare them to you. The happiest, most wonderful, most fulfilled times in my life have been living in the holiness of God. In ways that I never knew it was possible here on earth. Difficult to sustain that, I must confess, over long, long periods of time. Because there's always that drag of the flesh wanting to pull you back and away from God's best purposes. But we are living in a season now where God is about to do amazing things. Now, we've all sensed the sort of the first indications of this. But you see, what God is addressing this week is an essential part of that. Because the major release of the Holy Spirit will come among a holy people. So, what the Lord does in a season like this is He begins to confront. And He begins to expose what is not holy, both within individuals and within the body. Why? Because if we're going to see God's best purposes, there cannot be compromise. And there has to be this heart longing. I mean, a desperation to be what God wants us to be. Now, you see, it isn't that we've got to become holy, because the scripture is already clear. We have been made holy. This is what the sacrifice of Jesus has accomplished. So it's simply a question of having that desire to live as the ones He has made us. But of course, we have to believe that He has made us such a people, or we can't live as such a people. Now, does this mean that to live a holy life
we're not going to do anything that we want. Anything that's pleasurable, anything that satisfies us. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is that the more we become the people God wants us to be, the more what pleases us changes. And the things that used to please us no longer please us. The things that we used to long for, we no longer long for. Now we long for other things that give us actually a much greater pleasure than we ever got from the things we did before. And there's a much greater sense of fulfillment. Because now what gives us pleasure is what gives God pleasure. And we discover that the greatest pleasure in life is to please the Lord. That is far more fulfilling, far more wonderful than just getting what you want, which is a fleeting, passing pleasure, which is here now and gone then. But there is something sort of eternal in the value of pleasing God. So where do we begin? Well, we begin always with the Word. Where do we continue? In the Word. Where will we end? In the fulfillment of the Word. Because this is why God has given us His Word. But if we don't begin, if we don't believe the initial premise, it's difficult to see the outworking of that premise in our lives. And the premise is this: you are holy. You have been sanctified. There is nothing that you can do to make yourself holy because Jesus has already done it. Now, in your flesh life, there can still be unholy thoughts, unholy desires, unholy this, that, and the other. But that's the stuff that you are denying. That's what you put behind you. And your focus is on the truth. That when you get up in the morning, a holy person gets out of bed and puts their feet on the ground. And God's purpose is that day you will live a holy life. You will walk in true holiness and godliness before Him. You will walk in righteousness. You will walk in His grace, His mercy, His favor. Now, as you do that, you're going to come against a whole lot of opposition. From your flesh, from the enemy, from others around you. Actually, because they may not have the same desire that you have. They may not have the same motivation. So even in the Christian context, you can experience a lot of opposition from those around you because they still want to please themselves while you're living to please the Lord. Now, this is a wonderful place to learn how to live in holiness because you have got people around you with a similar motivation. Most of them, anyway. And it's much easier to fulfill the purpose of God together. That's why the scripture says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some do." Those who stop meeting, you see, undermine the very purpose of God in their lives. Oh, they can make all kinds of reasons and excuses for it. You know, you have little groups of people all over this nation and other nations meeting together in lounges, three of them, four of them, five of them, saying, "Oh, we have such sweet fellowship with the Lord. Oh, the presence of God with us is so wonderful. Oh, this is so much better than church." And to God, it's awful. And it's not really the presence of the Lord they're enjoying. It's a sort of a soulish activity that is taking place. Because they have separated themselves from the body. And they haven't become a body. They've just become a small group of selfish individuals. I'm not talking about when you plant a church because you have an anointing to do that, and the call of God to do that, and you start with a small group and it expands. I'm talking about disaffected people who, for one reason or another, just have their own little holy club, which is not holy at all in the eyes of God. But that's another matter. We don't have to focus on that now. But here we've got the great encouragement of one another. We're all in this together. Right. This is what week? What week is this? Holy Week. Holy Week. Oh, it's Holy Week. What a good idea to talk about holiness in Holy Week. Who thought of that? Somebody once said to me, "What do you give up for Lent?" I said, "Sin." Because I mean, you know, giving up chocolates for Lent doesn't make you holy. Doesn't enable you to live a holy life. So, how serious am I? How serious are you? Let's forget the word holy for a minute. Let me put it another way. Who lived the holy life here on earth? Jesus. So if we're going to live a practical holy life, we're going to be like Jesus. That's our desire, yes? That's our motivation, that's our focus. Okay, so let me ask you, do you really want to be like Jesus? Now, when you see him as he is in heaven, you will be like him. But you see, I believe that God is keeping that for those who wanted to be like him on earth. That when you die, your motivation isn't going to be changed. Your motivation is simply going to be perfectly fulfilled. I don't think being transformed into his likeness is for people who never wanted to be like him when they were on earth, even if they did go to church. Do you? You see, that is the fulfillment of everything we desired, but could only imperfectly accomplish here on earth. Why should God make like himself those who didn't want to be like himself? Hello? Because you see, if we recognize what salvation is, then we recognize that we have been set apart by God to be a holy people, to live, to be like Jesus, filled with his Spirit to enable that. Now, when you look at Jesus, when you read what the Scripture says about Jesus, what is this going to mean? Well, he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. That's a good start. Your flesh can actually like what is wicked rather than what is righteous. which is why Jesus doesn't even try to reform the flesh or change the flesh. He says, put that to death. Deny that. I'll give you a new life. New nature. Make you a new creation. You see, I mean, we can ask some very basic sort of thing. Well, if I deny myself, does that mean I'll never get married? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that you'll marry the right person. Which, let me tell you, is a distinct advantage when compared to marrying the wrong person. To be stuck for... Praise the Lord. A little bit more, a little bit more. Right, so he is radical. There's no compromise about Jesus. There's no playing it safe with Jesus. Nor did they play it safe in the early church. You read what it says about persecution and having to hold fast to the truth of the gospel in the face of opposition, and you see those guys were radical. You hear about Christians in places like China today. They're radical. I mean, it has to count if your life is on the line, or you could be thrown into prison or tortured or whatever simply because you believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, you have to be radical. There's no compromise in that. Except you see that even in New Testament times, in the face of persecution, some were falling away. Peter talks about this. Not prepared to face the cost. Why? Because they cared more for themselves than to be faithful and true to the Lord. We say, well, that's easy to talk when you're not in the face of persecution. But, you know, I can't say that I've been in persecution when my life has been on the line, but I've been in many, many situations where you've had to persevere, you've had to persevere in the truth, you've had to be radical, no matter who was doing what in opposition. Because the truth is always the truth. And we have to hold fast to the truth with an honest and good heart. Yes? Jesus was absolutely radical about that because he is the truth. So do we want to be radical? Do we want to be the people of prayer? Well, before you came here, most of you would say no, but now you would say yes. So we've been making progress. Hello? But of course, that does mean getting up to pray rather than slithering down to the 8 o'clock at the last moment. Not that anybody would ever do that. Would they? But it's not legalism, is it? It's wanting to be with the Lord. It's wanting to meet with God. It's having that desire as greater than wanting to turn over and go back to sleep. Oh, but I'm so tired. That's probably because you've had too much sleep. I'm convinced that too much sleep makes you tired. If you have too much sleep, you want too much sleep, and you want to go on having too much sleep. But I mean, you can disagree with that if you like, but I found that the only time I get really exhausted is when I have too much sleep. I had 7 hours sleep last night, which is most amazing for me, but praise God. But you see, what we're talking about is motivation. Motivation. It's It's not that I want a legalistic way of life. It's not that I want to dot all the I's and cross all the T's and make sure that everything is in place. I want him. I want to be like him. I want to fulfill his destiny for my life. I'm only here for a few short years compared with eternity, and I want my life to count, not because I'm going to do great and mighty and wonderful things, but because I'm going to fulfill the plan and purpose that God had for my life. I want the best. I don't want to grovel around pleasing myself, compromising, being lukewarm, when God has got a plan and purpose for me to actually live like him, to reflect him. Oh, you see, what the writer of Hebrews really goes on to say is that something of his glory is going to be revealed in your life now because of your desire to be like him. And the deeds that you will do will give him glory. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you have that motivation. Yes, Lord, yes, 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 yes. Now you see, once that's your motivation, once you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else gets added to you. Instead of focusing on trying to get what you want, you focus on getting what he wants, and then he adds everything to you. And you say, wow, that's good. I tried to get that for years and never got it, but now I'm going for him. I've got what I desired. Why? Because I stopped desiring it above. I shall always remember, there was a person here many, many years ago, so this is someone that you won't know. And she was on the team here, and her greatest, greatest desire was to get married. She was a lovely young Christian woman, but she had, this was such a big thing in her life, this desire to get married. And it was almost a preoccupation. I think she thought that she would only ever really find a true identity and a fulfillment by getting married. And you see, this was a desire that was greater than her desire for the Lord. And I can remember it was during a time like this, during one of these weeks, that God began to deal with her about this whole issue. And God brought her to the point of even being able to say from her heart, Lord, I give up the very idea of getting married. It is much more important for me to love you, to serve you, to be in the ministry that you want for me. It was such a radical thing that God had to do in her heart to bring her to that place. Within a year or two of that, she was married. She was in her 30s, so she wasn't just a young person, but got to the point where, is it ever going to happen, kind of thing, And within a year or two, perhaps even months, I can't remember because it's so long ago, but within a relatively short period of time, she was very happily married. Why? Because once she got the priorities right, God added to her what he knew the desire of her heart was. And he does promise to answer the desires of our hearts. But I've known similarly so many that have had that desire to marry. They have married the wrong person because they haven't been prepared to wait for God's time to marry the right person. Hello? I don't know why we got onto this morning, but it must be relevant for somebody. Because you see, it is torment to be married to the wrong one. It's wonderful bliss to be married to the right one, as I can testify.
But you see, the motivation, God understands what is going on in our hearts. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, he loved righteousness, hated wickedness. He was radical, absolutely all out, so totally for the purposes of his Father. Can we be sold out like that? You see, I would say, looking back, yes, I've lived a life like that, and yet I still see there's a work that God needs to do in my heart to give me an even greater desire to be like him than I've had now or ever in the past. Because in this Christian life, we can never say we've arrived. There's always much more to do. Much more transformation into his likeness. My flesh, your flesh, doesn't want to be like Jesus. The Holy Spirit, working in your spirit, wants to be like Jesus. So are you going to walk in the spirit, or walk in the flesh, or walk in compromise? It's time, isn't it, to face the issues. Just to get sold out completely for the Lord and let him add to us everything that we will ever need or desire, but in a way and at a time that will serve that purpose of honoring him and of fulfilling his plan and purpose. Now, one last thing. So how do we move from where we are now into that which is God's best place for us? Well, it's by asking yourself, what do you really want? What matters to you? What counts? Because he has made you holy. And he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So what I'm talking about isn't impossible for you. It's made possible by the fact that you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and you are filled with the Spirit of the living God. How can we move forward? Well, what issues are concerning you at present about yourself? Or decisions that you have to make. Whatever they are, forget them. Instead of being preoccupied in prayer about them, forget them. Oh, but look, I'm concerned about this. Well, forget it. Why, you get your focus right, and God will sort that out. He will add whatever is necessary there. But while you're preoccupied with yourself, hello, you're in a self-defeating position. So this is a good week to forget about yourself. It used to be a song sung back in the charismatic days. I forget about myself and worship you, think and concentrate on you, and concentrate on you. Forget about myself and concentrate on you. Some good songs came out of that time. So we're going to spend this week forgetting about ourselves. Not worrying about the issues that concern us. And we're just going to focus on Him. We're just going to meet with Him. We're just going to yield ourselves to Him. And you see, the more you do that, the more you awaken in you a desire to be like Him. And the more you realize this is just so important. Oh, Lord, how could I ever be fooled into thinking that there was something more important than in this life than being like You? I mean, that's the only thing that counts. Because you see, the more and more you are like Him, the more you are going to be fruitful. Look how Jesus impacted the world. So we're not talking about an introspective, inward-looking, I want to be like Jesus. Because we're going to be like Him in action. Amen. But He will open up the way for that. But the work starts by meeting with Him and continuously. So I'm looking forward to meeting with Him this morning and every session. Because I want to be like Jesus in heaven. And perhaps, you know, in His mercy, He will transform people into His likeness who didn't want to be like Him. But I know the people that will really, really, really please Him are those that live with this desire. Oh, I want to be like Jesus. That's why He died for me. That's why He's come to live in me. That's why He called me. That's why He chose me. To bear the family likeness. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.